And you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. After a brief hiatus, we're resuming just going through Galatians, passage by passage. We come now to Galatians 5, 13 through 15, freedom to serve. And let me just get us back up to speed. Remember that the Word of God has shown us in Galatians the one true good news. This is God's gospel, the one that comes from Him, that's not from man. That's the only true gospel there is. It's been revealed. It's been defended. It's been shown to us. And it's good news about our righteousness. That is, our right relationship with God. It's good news that we can have a right relationship with God in Christ, that is, in union with Christ, by faith, by trusting in Him. It's good news about new creation, freedom, by Christ's own Spirit that He gives us, so that we don't have to be enslaved to the elementary principles of this world anymore. We don't have to be cast upon the resources of our own flesh, but rather God's Spirit will give us this freedom in Christ. And so now we come to chapter 5, verse 13. Prior to this, in the book of Galatians, the Scripture has given us a powerful exposition, exposition of the truth of the gospel. And then it's begun shifting from that exposition of God's good news into exhortation about that good news, based on that good news. And now we're fully into that exhortation mode when we get to chapter 5, verse 13. The Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is simply exhorting us to live in keeping with what we've learned is true. This is how your conduct can be in step with the gospel. You'll remember that the whole problem that brought out this exposition of the gospel was the Apostle Peter's conduct in not keeping in step with the gospel. He was acting in ways that were contrary to the gospel by separating table fellowship with fellow believers. But now this is how we can live as God's people who live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. So this is how you live in freedom, as chapter 5 has been putting it. Not enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. So now, if you want to stand firm in this freedom, here's the exhortation from God for you. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Here we're finding the kind of freedom to which God has called you to live. He has called us to a freedom of loving service for others. That's the very nature of what this freedom entails. This is how you live in it. Living in this freedom means being called to serve others, not devouring one another, as he picturesquely puts it in this text. And so the Word of God puts before you this challenge today. Are you going to live according to your calling in Christ? God has called you to be in Christ. Are you going to live in keeping with that? To put it a different way, which I hope will become evident why we say this in just a minute, are you going to live as servants or as serpents? Which one is going to be true of you? Let me just begin today by explaining, walking through the text briefly, talking about what it teaches, and then applying it in these two ways: freedom, meaning living as servants, and refusing to live as serpents. So the Apostle Paul says here, for, in verse 13, drawing on all that's come before here, and says, you were called to freedom. Obviously, going back to chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You were called to this freedom. He doesn't mention it here, but of course the implication is God is the one who has called you. God has put a calling upon your life. Now he wants to emphasize your calling here, and that's why he says it this way. You were called to freedom. What is the calling that God has placed upon your life? What does he want you to live like, to be like? What are you made for? Well, to be free. You were not made to be slaves. You were made to be free. And yet, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Now he gives this qualifying statement here next, because we need to make sure we understand the very nature of this freedom that we've been called to. He knows us well, I think. God does. He knows what we'll tend to think about freedom from our human perspective. Freedom means, oh, good, I get to do what I want to do. I don't have restrictions on myself. That's what freedom means, right? So he just makes it very clear, as if we don't know this already, that this kind of freedom that he's talking about here, the kind of freedom Christ gives us that we are called to in Christ, is not at all that kind of a freedom. He says only, do not use your freedom. You've been given this, but there's a way it's not supposed to work. Now, in the original, this actually that verb use there is not there. You have to supply exactly what's supposed to go in there. It's called an ellipsis. It says only, not your freedom. And you have to think, what is that getting at? And many English translations will say only don't use your freedom, which is good. I think the New American Standard Bible brings it out well, and it says, do not turn your freedom into an occasion for the flesh. Change it from what it actually is and what it's really for into something else, because that's what can happen here. Don't turn it into something it shouldn't be. Understand what it really is and live in keeping with that. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity. And this word just has to do with a base of operations. Kind of like climbers have a base camp for their mountain climbing, or a staging area for further operations. Don't think of your freedom as something that's a staging area for your flesh. Now, we've come across flesh here already in Galatians, haven't we? Remember all the way back in chapter 2, pardon me, and verse 16, we learned, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Why? Flesh is weak and flesh is sinful, right? That's who we are as human beings, cut off from God, who we are in ourselves. We don't have life in ourselves, and we're also corrupted by sin. And so we can't be justified. We can't be righteous before God by the flesh. Now that Christ has set us free, we shouldn't think of this as a way for the flesh to now operate. It's similar, in fact, to the question he asked back in chapter 3 when he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Right? We need the Spirit of God to bring forth righteousness in our lives. Our flesh cannot do it. But by the way, it's important to think about this text in this way, I think, because it helps us to keep in mind the whole picture of what flesh can do or try to do in terms of righteousness with God. Again, some English translations, I think, not wrongly, but channel our thinking only in one direction when they render this something like, I think the NIV has, do not indulge in the flesh. Which gives you the idea that when it's talking about flesh, it's only talking about things like, you know, committing fornication and getting drunk and licentiousness. But remember, as we've come through Galatians, what is one manifestation of the flesh that's going on here? It's being righteous by law. I'm going to be good. I'm circumcised. I observe days, months, years. I don't partake in food that's impure. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. I'm very good that way. That, folks, is flesh. And he's saying, don't think of your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh to start operating. Whether in license, yes, it would be, license would be included in this. A dissolute lifestyle, thinking of our fleshly desires or lusts of the flesh or things of that nature. Yes, that's included in it. But it also includes, let's keep in mind in context here, trying to be righteous by the flesh. Don't let your freedom become a staging operation for trying to achieve righteousness in the flesh. You can't do it, right? You'll misunderstand the freedom. Because what some people might say is, oh, good, I've been justified by faith in Christ. Now I can be sanctified, so to speak, by what I do. You know, I achieve my righteousness with God. It never works that way. Okay? Don't let your freedom, don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. Either way you go, you'll be working against the gospel, whether license or, remember as we called it, used that term the last couple of weeks here, legalism. Either way you go, you're going against the gospel. And you're going against God's new way in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And either way you go, you will end up not doing what the gospel and the law itself actually really calls you to, which is what he says here, but through love, serve one another. That's what real freedom in Christ looks like. Now again, this strikes us immediately as a paradox, doesn't it? You're free to be a servant. You're free to be a slave. Now, wait a second. I thought freedom was not having to serve others. But the kind of freedom Christ gives you is to so set you free from yourself and all the dominating forces in your life that you are free to entirely give your life away for others. That's the kind of freedom you have in Christ. You're not constrained by the pressures of this life that dictate to you how you have to live, what the flesh thinks you have to do in order to have life. You are free in Christ, and therefore you are free to give yourself to others in love. Through love, in love, become a slave to your brothers, to your sisters here. This is what he's calling you to. This is the real freedom, freedom to serve. We have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to run the race well. We have freedom to serve others wholeheartedly. And he says, explains this further in verse 14, for the whole law, and I love the way the Apostle Paul does this, by the way, because he's just been teaching us about how the law can't give us righteousness, and then what does he do? Goes cites the law. The whole law, right, is fulfilled. It's brought to its point of completion in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is exactly what Jesus taught us, of course. All the law and the prophets hang on love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law was pointing toward that. Yes, we have learned that loving the Lord includes his commands in the old covenant, the law he gave to Moses. It includes Jesus' commands, what he'll later call here the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It does include commands. But we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that keeping the commands exhausts the point. It's love that is, a law that is fulfilled in love and not the other way around. Not love that's fulfilled in keeping the law. You see how we can get that mixed up? Sometimes people even take Jesus' words and try to use it in that way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And that's very true. If you do love Christ, you will hearken to what he says. You will take his revelation to heart and you will obey what he says. But it doesn't work the other way around. That is, if you could keep my commandments, you automatically love me. That's actually not true, necessarily. It's possible to keep commandments without loving. And that's actually not fulfilling what those commandments are calling us to. The commandments themselves point us to a life that is fulfilled in love. Again, it's similar to like we talked about with the Pharisees who forgot that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. They kept the laws, but they didn't know they were for love, and therefore they misused the laws, right? The whole law is fulfilled. It's brought to its completion in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love your neighbor, you're actually not fulfilling the law, no matter how scrupulously you keep it. And this is what Christ sets you free to do, something the flesh could never achieve, but Christ sets you free to actually love your neighbor in this way. And then he closes with this contrasting warning here. But on the other side, if you bite and devour one another. Here's where I get this idea of serpents, because that word bite is actually often in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, connected with serpents. You remember the story of the fiery serpents that God sent among his people, Israel, when they disobeyed him. Those serpents, the Bible says, they bit the people. That's the term here. They come in biting, poisoning the people. If you bite like that, if you're like a serpent and devour one another, well, watch out. Here's the warning, watch out. You start going down that path, here's where that leads. You consume one another. You destroy each other. You start heading down that path. That's really this text. That's what the Apostle Paul means in saying what he says to us here today. And it's just for us to take this to heart now and apply it. And first of all, I'd like to apply it in this way. Freedom means living as servants. To truly be free in Christ means you are free to give your life as a servant for others. Again, don't turn your freedom into something that it was never meant to be. Stay with real freedom, the freedom to which you have been called by God. When the Son of God himself came to this earth, out of love for us, showing God's love to us, how did he come to earth? As a servant, right? This is what love embodied looks like, as a servant. For even the Son of Man, he himself said, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life. That's the service of love that this is calling us to. That's why love is the preeminent virtue that Christ gives to us and that Christ exemplifies for us. In fact, look over just briefly at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, because we see so powerfully in this text, I think Jesus exemplifying exactly what Galatians 5 is telling us to do. John chapter 13. This is just before Jesus' crucifixion. It's his final hours with his disciples alone. And it says in chapter 13, verse 1 of John, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the, get this, because John chapter 13 is showing us Jesus loving his own to the end. That's what this is all about, okay? So Jesus is loving his people here. During supper then, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So what is, here's the context in which Jesus is loving. Already, one of his own has been possessed of the devil to betray him. But Jesus acts in true freedom because he knows the truth as it is in God and who he is in God, not dependent on what others think of him or things like that. So he says here, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Jesus is acting as a free man here. He's acting in the truth. He's acting in love. So he rises from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Folks, this is Jesus acting as a servant because he loves his own, even for the one that was about to betray him. And he knew it, and he still washes his feet. Now, it wasn't only the one who was going to betray him. Even the rest of the disciples didn't understand him. Jesus is serving people who don't understand and reciprocate the kind of love that he's giving them. As Peter says to him, he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. Jesus is free to serve and to love those who don't even understand what he's doing for them. How he's giving himself entirely in ways they can never reciprocate because they don't even get it, what he's doing. And yet he's serving. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And so he goes on to teach them. He puts back on his garments and he says, as I have done for you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You should do exactly what I've done for you. Blessed are you, he says, if you do them. And so it does not surprise us at all then, as we come to the end of this chapter, Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You are truly like me if you love others, just like I have loved you. I loved you to the end. I loved you. I loved even those who were about to betray me. I loved even those who had no clue what I'm doing for them. But I loved them, and now you love the same way. Follow me. This is the kind of life that I am giving to you. If you trust Jesus, you will give yourself to love. Is that what we've not seen in Galatians chapter 5 already? Faith working through love. You trust Jesus, you give yourself to love. That's the way life in Christ works. Jonathan Edwards preached this in his great work, Charity and Its Fruits. Consider that as a principle of love is the main principle in the heart of a real Christian, so the labor of love is the main business of the Christian life. You see, Christ did not set you free today, folks, so that you could live according to the dictates of your flesh, that you could live according to the dictates of human weakness and sinfulness. The person who is not free in Christ will struggle to serve. Will struggle to serve, because service means dying to yourself and seeking others' good. It means not seeing life all about myself anymore. It means seeing the glory of God and the good of others as the object of my life. Back when I was in college, our missions professor had us read a little book written by a single young woman who was a missionary in China in the early part of the 20th century. And I still have that book and still refer to it from time to time, not because it was, you know, a deep theological treatise or anything like that, but because I think she caught on to something that was so true about the Christian life. And the book is simply entitled, Have We No Rights? And it was all about serving the Lord as a missionary and laying aside all your rights. My right to the food I like to eat. My right to, I mean, you name it. Have we no rights? I mean, you ask, do I really have to give up everything? And in a word, we answer, yes. We die with Christ. But that's exactly the pathway to fruitful freedom, to joyful service. You don't serve the Lord then out of guilt. You serve out of your sufficiency in Christ. You trust in him. So freedom in Christ means loving your neighbor. Your neighbor is those who are near you. Like, that's just the word. A neighbor is a near one. The New Testament doesn't use that term a whole lot. I think about 17 times. But I think full 9 of those times are in this context where it's quoting or alluding to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor. Your neighbor as yourself, the one who's near you, that person, that image bearer of God who's near you, that's the one you are to love. And of course, there is an order to love in terms of our responsibilities and our relationships in life. Those with whom we are in certain relationships require love in special ways. A husband marries a wife. We just read about this in Ephesians chapter 5, right, during our scripture reading today. He is to love all people, truly, but that relationship calls upon him to give a particular kind of care in that relationship. There's an order to the love and how it works out, and then from that flowing out to other relationships and so on and so forth. The one near us is the one we are to love. And by the way, that's true in our relationships in the body of Christ, too. When you join a church, when you join this church, let's just say, these people become your particular concern. It's not, I'm just supposed to love people in general out there somewhere. But I don't have to love that person and that person and that person and that person. You know, the actual people with faces sitting in front of you today, these are the people you're called to love. They are your neighbors. While there will without doubt be other people nearby that you are called to love, there is no doubt about these particular people and who they are and what love requires in their case. Alexander Strauch writes in his excellent little book, Love or Die, if you are not a participating member of a local church, then you are not in God's school of love. God's school of love. This is where God brings you into the family and teaches you how to love actual people and actual relationships. You know, it's nice to donate to a charity that's going to help orphans in Africa. That can be perfectly fine. But that can all be a substitute for love in many cases. That can be a, you know, satisfy my guilt feelings. I don't have to deal with those people, actually. You do have to deal with the people you live with. What about when you feel like you've been bitten by another church member? You are called to love. You are free in Christ to love that person because you're not constrained by what they do or don't do. Was Jesus constrained by Peter's ignorance of what he was doing? No, he was free to love. And so are you if you love like Christ. You are free to serve. Now, loving your neighbor may, in some instances, mean giving your life to serve those who do not yet have anyone to tell them of Christ, what we usually call a missionary. That may be the kind of love God calls you to. It may mean giving your life to serve as a pastor, overseer, elder in Christ's body, the church. Or it may mean serving as a servant, a deacon, just what that means, serving as a servant in his church. These are, of course, specific callings to which the Lord may direct some of you. But what we know for sure is that you are called to love your neighbor, every one of you, in every particular vocation of life. You are called to love those who are near you. So stop thinking about your rights and start serving others. Oh, yes, that's hard for us Americans to do, right? We find our strength and our identity in our rights. And that's not the way of Christ. He says, lay down your rights and serve others for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for their good. And you know what? You'll actually be much happier that way. If your life is all about having to defend your rights, your goodness, your self-worth, your whatever, you'll actually find you have a fairly miserable life. But it's that paradox like Jesus told us. The one who loses his life, the one who saves his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake in the gospels, the same will save it. You try to hang on to your life, you'll end up losing what real life is. You give it all away to me and to others, and I will give you eternal life. So ask yourself today, if freedom means living as a servant, loving those who are right here next to you, ask yourself things like, who can I get to know that I don't yet know? Maybe in this group right here today. Who can I come to know as a person? Am I conducting myself in ways that are open to others? Or am I carefully guarding myself lest I have to go through the stress and even trauma of having a relationship with somebody else? Who can I get to know? How can I do this? How can I come to understand and appreciate that person? Not how can I use them, but how can I understand and appreciate them? You see, that's what love is driving at. Love is never merely, well, I don't get angry at them. I feel pretty good about myself because I didn't get angry at that crazy person over there. You know, I kept it to myself. But I'll keep that person over there. Thank you very much. Love always seeks for union. Love is an affection that drives for union. That's what God's love does for us. And that's what our love does for one another. It's that bond of perfection that the Apostle Paul calls it, which is love. It seeks to come to know, appreciate, understand other people. By the way, we're talking in the context of the church family here, but this applies very much in our own homes, as parents, as siblings. Love is not merely the absence of warfare. It's affectionate union, right? I delight in this person. So then, use your gifts. Whatever God has created you to be, use that for others. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are all about. Of course, right in the middle of that section on our gifts, spiritual gifts, is the chapter on love. Because it's all about love. It's for the good of others. That's why the Spirit equips you with gifts. And he equips every single one of you who are his people. Don't let this hang you up today, by the way. Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. So I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, how do I actually serve in the church, because I really don't know what my gift is. You know what I tell folks? Start serving. Don't worry about trying to, you know, don't take some spiritual gifts test. Anybody ever taken those? Start serving people, and guess what? The Spirit will use you as he has designed you to be. And you will be a blessing to others when you serve in that way. And he will use everything he is gifting you to accomplish in his body. Be hospitable. Open your lives to others. And that very well may be inviting people over to your house. That's a great way. If God has given you a home, use that to invite other people into your lives. But whatever it is, be hospitable, be open, be sharing your life with other people. That's what love means. Serve. Don't consider any form of service beneath you. Or, well, I don't do that. I'm not gifted in that area. Look at it this way. If it needs done for the glory of God and the good of others, here I am. Let me do it. Let me help. I may not do a very good job. And maybe somebody else will come along that does a better job. Praise God for that. But let me help. There is nothing too unimportant that you can't serve with. Look for ways to invest in the lives of your family in Christ. Open your eyes. Be aware of those around you. That's what the process of love teaches us. It teaches us how to become less focused on ourselves and more about what others are doing and their needs. And look for how you can invest in them, how you can encourage them, how you can share what God has given to you. Even if it is as simple as a smile or a conversation. Somebody was mentioning earlier today, introverts. Maybe you're today what you would consider to be an introvert, right? Well, that's a label. That's a way we try to understand ourselves, think about ourselves. And that can all be fine because we are different as different people. But don't use that as an excuse for serving the Lord or extrovert or whatever other label you want to label yourself with, all right? God will equip you as you even make the effort to have a conversation with somebody. That's a good thing and can be a blessing to others. Don't be a Sunday morning soaker. You know, come and get what you can out of church, but fail to look for active ways to serve others. I come in, I get what I want, I leave. I don't have any real relationships. I don't have to invest in anybody. There's nothing asked of me when I come to church. Now, you know what, folks? As a church who wants to love others, we want to welcome people who are coming only in that mode. Sometimes it can be because the Spirit of God is working in them a desperate search for truth. And they know I'm supposed to come to church. So they show up. Kind of reticent to talk to anybody. But they listen. And then leave. Come, listen, leave. Come, listen, leave. We say welcome. We want to love you too. And we hopefully can engage in relationships with people like that. But of course, I'm talking here. Pardon me. To those of you who are called by Christ's name, who are part of his body. Are you looking for ways to invest in others, or is the church a consumer commodity for you? I come, I get what I need, and then I go? Or am I giving my life? This is the freedom that Christ is calling to you. I was thankful in the school my wife and I attended. When we graduated from that, they gave every one of the graduates a towel based on John 13. And printed on that towel was the statement, "Be great, serve." Well, I would just submit to you today, maybe to change that a little bit here, be free, serve. You want to be free in Christ? Serve others. All right? Freedom means living as servants. But what else does it mean on the flip side, as this passage talks about? Freedom means refusing to live as serpents. How can we do that? Sometimes it can be as simple, or it can start with something as simple as our expectations for other people and the way we expect them to treat us, right? We come into a relationship with certain expectations about what others will do for us, how they will treat us, so on and so forth. And when they don't measure up, we react. I mentioned Alexander Strauss's book already. He gives a great statement by Robert Chapman, who said, "My business is to love others, not to seek that others love me. That's not what I'm after. I'm not that everybody else loves me so much. My business is to love others. And I leave to God how they respond." I can be a servant in that way. Do you treat others with contempt, condescension, or even carelessness? Sometimes, have you ever said or heard things like, "I can't believe she said that to me. That was so rude. She deserves what she gets." You ever respond to people that way? The whole "you deserve what you get" kind of attitude? When I hear or feel that kind of reaction, you hear that come out of your own mouth, you should ask yourself if you believe the gospel. Is that how God treats you? I hope they get what they deserve. If God did treat you that way, where would you be? See, those who understand the gospel are to, as Ephesians chapter 4 puts it, forgive as you have been forgiven. You are to see others through the eyes of Christ. You are to understand that, yes, what they've done in many cases does deserve God's judgment. It is worthy of condemnation. But that's exactly why Christ came. And he calls us to be able to love them in him for his sake. We don't have to worry about trying to enact justice, final justice. We simply have to trust him and obey and love others. Sometimes our serpent-like tendencies come out in the use of the tongue. Or maybe in today's world, I should say the keyboard. You know, somehow behind a keyboard, people feel really free to say a lot of things that they wouldn't say maybe face-to-face with people. Throw it out there online on Facebook or something else. Become a preacher, a social justice warrior, or whatever on Facebook. But you should ask yourself, what spirit am I of here? As soon as you throw out these critical statements, harsh words, especially at other believers, I think the words from our text should come to mind. Watch out. That's what Paul says, watch out. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. And that's what should come to our mind as soon as we begin to react in that kind of a way. Watch out. You're heading down a path, and that path leads to devouring one another. Do you really want to go there? Is that really what the life, the freedom you think you have? Remember, you are setting yourself up to be devoured if you speak in that way about others. Some people go through life wondering why everyone is so hard on them when they're simply reaping what they've sown. Jesus said this way, "The judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What you sow, you will reap." And if you are one of those people today that, "I can't figure out why everywhere I go, people are always so hard on me," Maybe the first place to start is just look at your own life. How are you setting people up to respond to you? What's your own spirit like? Are you characterized by compassion? Do you love your neighbor in this very body even, when maybe your neighbor isn't dependable and you're frustrated? Or when you feel like your neighbor has failed you? Do you love then? Are there any kinds of people or classes of people whom you will not love? They're beyond the pale. I don't have anything to do with those kinds of people. Parents, do you set the tone of life for your children to love others? What's it like in your home? Is there a spirit there? Maybe you wouldn't share at church. But you're teaching your children how to react to other people in the body by the spirit that's coming out at home. What is it like? Is it constantly condescending, dismissing, even worse? Or is it loving, kind, gracious, encouraging? Yes, there's time for challenge, and yes, there's even time for rebuke. But what's the tone? You see, what Christ is calling us here to, folks, is to live as free people in Christ. And that calls for serving one another. It's a lifelong calling. It's one we'll never achieve completely in this life. But let's just take this to heart today as High Country Baptist Church. We've been talking about Galatians. We've been talking about the gospel, God's good news, and how it's the only gospel, and why this is worth fighting for and defending, and why it matters so much. One of the reasons it matters so much, folks, is because this is the only path to true love, to true relationships. We said it this morning in our seminar, to quote from Jonathan Edwards again, heaven, no, we didn't say it this morning in our seminar, we're getting there. Heaven is a world of love because God is there and God is love. And you know what our church is supposed to be? A foretaste of that. It's supposed to be a little experience of the kingdom of God now, because Christ has poured out his own spirit into our hearts, shedding his love abroad in our hearts, making us his kind of people. And that's exactly what Galatians 5 is going to go on to teach us about, isn't it? It should be a place where we love unceasingly, where we love those we don't always get along with, where we love people who hurt us, but where we love because we're not constrained by whether they hurt us or not, whether they understand us or not, whether they reciprocate or not. We're free in Christ. That's the kind of people God has called us to. And the more High Country Baptist Church can be that kind of people, the more we will do exactly what Jesus said in John 13. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. May God grant that High Country Baptist Church would be a church full of servants, not serpents. Let's look to him in prayer.